Turn with me in the scripture to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 25 through 38. We've been in our morning worship services looking at the book of Judges over the last number of weeks, and one of the great themes, of course, of the book of Judges is that the Lord is moved to pity and compassion for a people who are enduring misery and who are looking for help, looking for a Savior. And we've been looking at that theme over the last number of weeks in the book of Judges, God's people experiencing misery that really they've inflicted on themselves because of their sin, and yet God caring for them, God being compassionate to them, and raising up a Savior. But none of those Saviors in the book of Judges fully save. And none of those Saviors are themselves without need of being saved themselves. And so this morning we want to jump ahead in the scripture story to what we're all thinking about, of course, this week. And that is the time that the Lord Jesus came, and where God, because he could not bear the misery of his people, sends the Savior, the Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, we're reminded in this passage of two folks who were like the Israelites, longing for him to come. So Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning to worship your great and holy name. And we pray, Lord, now that as we've opened the scripture together, we pray that the work of your Holy Spirit would be accomplished in us. We know, Lord, that we will not see and we will not believe, we will not hear and we will not live out what we hear, Lord, unless you're at work in us. And so we pray that you'd be gracious to us this morning, whoever we are, whatever reason we've come to this place of worship, Lord, that you would work powerfully in us for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these last few weeks, I have been, and you may notice this morning, I have been getting used to new glasses. And it's not easy. And you know why? Because these are the kind of glasses that I've never had before, but they're called, I think they're called progressive glasses. And that means, well, they're bifocal glasses. And so this morning, if I'm doing this a lot and adjusting my head, you'll know why. Because sometimes it's blurry, sometimes it's clear, and I'm not sure exactly where my eyeballs are supposed to be. But I'll get there, and but sometimes things are a little fuzzy. I remember a number of years ago when I was in New Zealand, I was preaching in an evening worship service, and I had my notes there, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, I'm looking down at my notes, and everything kind of went blurry, and the notes seemed to go fuzzy, and so I took a minute and tried to clear my head, and I went back to look at my notes, but it was still fuzzy. And I just couldn't actually read the notes. And so we actually ended the service right there and went home, went to bed, woke up in the morning, went back to those notes and looked there and said, no, it's all there. There's a sermon there. I don't know what happened, but it all just kind of went fuzzy. I wonder if sometimes that isn't our experience when it comes to December of every year, when the Christmas season is upon us, that things tend to go a little fuzzy. Now, we at our house like lights and colorful displays like most folks. But as I drive around my neighborhood there in Kalamasa, I see blow-up toys from television shows. I see a 4-foot Yoda in someone's yard. In the front of someone else's yard in our neighborhood, they've got a table set up, and there are 4 or 5 blow-up minions sitting from the movie, sitting around the table. There are some homes in our neighborhood that are just literally covered with lights. They're just blowing their electrical bill out the window, and you can park there and turn on a radio station and see the lights flash according to the whatever music is playing on that radio station. And this past week, I actually saw a car that their actual front hood was wrapped in Christmas paper as they were parked at the store. I've heard songs about elderly people being assaulted by reindeer. All sorts of things. Are you getting dizzy yet? Do you get dizzy? In the Christmas season. Well, we enjoy Christmas carols like everybody else, but often things look somehow jumbled. And we think, well, what does this all mean? Tucked away somewhere amidst the Amazon boxes and the trees and things like that, there may be a nativity scene somewhere. But what does it all mean? Well, of course, this is a good question for us to ask. It was a question that Simeon asked here in Luke 2. And it was a question that Anna asked and answered, and it's a question that you and I have to ask and answer today. What does it all mean? Now, the Apostle Paul also asked and answered this question, so I want you to, again, if you have your Bible open, turn to Romans 1, because what we really want to do this morning is look to the Apostle Paul's understanding of the gospel. Of the message of Christmas. What is actually the good news? Well, the Apostle Paul had a good grasp of what it all meant. So I'm just going to read the first 6 verses of Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. What does it all mean? Well, first of all, the good news of Christmas is the good news of God. Did you notice how the Apostle Paul describes the gospel here in Romans 1? He has been set apart for the gospel of God. So let's think just for a minute about the origin of the Christian message. Where does it come from? Well, the Apostle Paul saw his whole life as an apostle. His identity was that he was set apart, chosen by God, set apart there means holy, means to be set apart by God, For the gospel of God, the good news of God, the message of God. That meant that he understood his life as somebody who had received something, not from another person, but he had received, in fact, a message, a truth, a revelation from above, from the Lord himself. Now, of course, that's what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. Good news of great joy for all people in Luke 2. 10. And so he's set apart by Christ, by the Lord, for the gospel. He was to be a messenger, and that good news, that message, was the gospel of God. Now, that's to say, the apostle didn't make it up. The apostle didn't come up with this story about Jesus. The church didn't come up with the story about Jesus' birth. This is revelation. And it's a message that is meant to go forth to all peoples about Jesus the Lord. The apostles didn't invent it. It's been revealed to them by God himself. It's a message from another world. It's a message from another realm. It's not a human plan or program or method. It is supernatural. It is superhuman. It is a divine plan from God himself. Christians, in December, November, doesn't matter what month of the year it is, but Christians, like Paul, are messengers bringing a message from God of good news. So that means at least this for us. It means that what you believe about Jesus and his birth is not a one religion among many kinds of religion kind of message. It's not that we have a message that we just kind of throw on the table with other religious messages in the world. When we picked up our son Nathan from Ontario Airport a week and a half ago, I was struck by the Christmas display that they had at the Ontario Airport set up on their counter. I saw there was a number of religious symbols there. There was a Christmas tree, and then there was a Hakanaya, which is the nine candle candelabra that the Jews use to commemorate the Second Temple during Hanukkah, like a menorah, but it's only used at Hanukkah. And then there was some other kind of religious symbol to the left of the Christmas tree, and that was their Christmas display. And it kind of struck me that again, to the world, what we believe about Jesus' birth is kind of just one more religious story alongside other religious stories. But of course, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says that what we believe is a message from God. Not to be put alongside, a festival of lights, that celebrates the building of a temple. Not to be put aside any other kind of religious story. We believe that God has spoken and God has revealed his love and grace to us in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not just another story or another message. It is the gospel of God. It's what you believe. It's God's own message that you have been entrusted with, that I've been entrusted with for the world. The good news of Christmas is the good news of God. And the good news of Christmas is, of course, the good news concerning his son. It's about Jesus. So Paul says this, verse 2, which he promised this gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. That's Christmas. And who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's Easter. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've got a message from God, of God, concerning Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is our message. Jesus is the subject matter of the good news of Christmas. Scripture can only be understood in relation to Christ. To lose sight of Christ then for one moment, to become blurry in our thinking about Jesus, to not see Jesus and recognize Jesus and worship Jesus for who he is to move away, right, from the good news of Christmas. Now, clearly, the Bible says it's not that there was no good news in the Old Testament. In fact, as the Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans 1, that this gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So don't think that in the Old Testament that they didn't have good news. They did. In fact, Hebrews 4 says, "Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." So here's a warning. "For indeed, we've had good news preached to us," talking about the Old Testament saints, "just as they also. But the word they heard," back in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, for instance, "did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." And so it's not that there was no gospel in the Old Testament. Galatians 3:8 says, "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." What was that gospel? "All nations will be blessed through you." And of course, Jesus comes as son of David, son of Abraham. But it's the gospel announced to Abraham. We can think about this gospel, good news of Christmas, in, I think, this way. Now, if you think about sometimes when you're wrapping gifts for Christmas, for instance, what do you do with, you know, sometimes you get you're wrapping a big gift and it looks like a wonderful gift. And sometimes, though, you buy something for somebody and it's really small. What do you do? Well, sometimes you say, well, I don't want them to think that this is a really small gift. And so you wrap it in what? You wrap it in a big box, right? Or do you ever play, I was talking to my wife about this, I'm not sure. Do you ever play pass the parcel here, pass the gift? How does that work? Well, you get a gift, and you wrap it once. You wrap it twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, eight times, nine times, right? You get a whole bunch of people around a circle, and you pass the parcel, and each person takes off a layer. One more layer, one more layer, one more layer, one more layer, until somebody gets the gift in the middle, right? So what's the point of that? Well, as you do that, right, everybody's having fun, and there's this anticipation building, you know, one layer comes off, next layer comes off, all anticipating that at the heart, there's going to be something, you know, there's going to be, and you're hoping it's substantial, right, when you play that game. But that's how we got to kind of think about, you see, the Old Testament, and as we're reading in Judges and elsewhere, that it's not that Jesus isn't there. He's there. He was promised beforehand, but through the Old Testament, as if we're peeling off layers and layers and layers and layers and layers and layers, until here in Luke chapter 2, there's the gift that we've all been anticipating. And that was why for Simeon, when he sees Jesus and lays his eyes on Jesus, this wasn't really a surprise to him, but it was a response of great thankfulness that God had, in fact, now finally revealed the way of salvation. There was a man in Jerusalem, Luke 2:25, whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so here's this Old Testament saint. This is Jesus is just coming. Here's a saint who is looking for the consolation of Israel, or looking for the comfort of Israel. He is looking for God to act to save his people. And here comes Jesus. Now, Simeon is somebody then who's waiting for, you know, like the people in the book of Judges, right? How does the Bible describe them? And maybe you've been feeling this maybe in the last couple of months as we've gone through Judges. How would you describe the feeling of the people? Well, often they're being described as in misery, right? Misery. And you think, oh, what a book. God sends somebody, they fall again, they sin again. They're oppressed. Misery. Misery. And so you can understand a little better that when we come to Simeon and Anna, that those who love the Lord were longing for God to act definitively to save, not to send a Gideon or an Abimelech or a Jephthah, but to act definitively to save. And they're looking for comfort, like a child who's been, a child who maybe here in the church family, maybe a child falls outside, scrapes their knee, hurts themselves out on the walkway or something like that, and they're sitting there and they're crying. What are they doing? They're kind of waiting for one of you adults to come by and pick them up and help them. You know, they're in need that way. And so this is what Simeon says then. He recognizes in Jesus what he's been longing for, and he says this in verse 29. Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I'm now ready to die according to your word. Why? My eyes have seen, he says, your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And so he's not surprised. He's thankful. The gift has been unwrapped fully. Here is the Savior. And Anna isn't surprised either. She's filled with thankfulness to God. She was worshiping, the Bible says, in this passage, this elderly lady, 84 years old, worshiping, praying, fasting, night and day in the temple. And as she sees Jesus, at that very moment, she came up, the Bible says, began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And so Simeon and Anna both find in Jesus what they were waiting for. Simeon wanted comfort. Anna, redemption, salvation, actual save these miserable, sinful people finally and fully. And they found what they were waiting for. Now, of course, all they had, remember now, they had the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they had Jesus, the little baby. But they didn't have the four Gospels. They didn't have the book of John. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have all the revelation of what Jesus would do, his miracles, his signs, his wonders. They didn't have the book of Acts, which describes what Jesus did through his church and building his church despite persecution and oppression. And they didn't have 2,000 years of church history, right, that you have and that I have. They didn't have any of that. But when they saw Jesus, they said, okay, this is the one we've been waiting for. The wait was over. Who they longed for had come. Comfort, salvation in Jesus. Now, we wait for a lot of things today. Not as much as we used to, I guess, because things come to us so quickly. But still, we end up waiting for a lot of things. We wait for an email or a letter or maybe a Christmas card, for instance, from a friend that will never come. Right? Strike them off the list. Right? We wait for that special someone to come into our life. Husband or wife, perhaps. We wait for that big break. A promotion, we wait for a new job, we wait for people to like our post. Not yet. It's coming. Anytime. We wait for a thumbs up. We wait for someone to become our online friend. We wait and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. But we never find comfort and we never find salvation. One of my sons passed to me an article this past week that appeared in the New York Times about a month ago. It was titled this, How Loneliness is Tearing America Apart. America, it says, is suffering an epidemic of loneliness. According to a recent large-scale survey from the healthcare provider Cigna, most Americans suffer from strong feelings. It sounds like misery to me. Strong feelings of loneliness and a lack of significance in their relationships. Nearly half say they sometimes or always feel alone or left out. 13% of Americans say that zero people know them well. The survey charts social isolation using a common measure known as the UCLA, listen to this, the UCLA Loneliness Scale. Oh, that sounds, who runs that? Oh, But it's needed, you see. It's needed. And this article simply says it shows that loneliness is worse in each. Think about the book of Judges. Loneliness is worse in each successive generation. Worse and worse. Ben Sass, senator, says loneliness is killing us, you see. What are we waiting for? A friend. Waiting for hope. Waiting for someone to care. Simeon and Anna, waiting for comfort, waiting for redemption in Jesus, you see. It has come. The good news, says Paul in Romans 1, is concerning his son. And that the wait is over. He's come, our Redeemer. That, of course, means, friends, the Christmas message is not primarily about you. It's not primarily about me. It's not about Santa. It's not about St. Nick. I think it was about a month ago. There's a whole to-do in the news about this. There's riots. You know, there was riots in the Netherlands about St. Nick and Zwarte Piet. You know, they have St. Nick and Black Peter. Riots in the streets. Really? Is this what it's... No. It's not about these folks or the Grinch or Charlie Brown or Ebenezer Scrooge. It's concerning his son. So we must make much of Jesus, not only on Christmas here at Sovereign Grace, but all the time, everywhere, at home, in school, around a tree, giving gifts, everywhere, because you see, the message is about him and that he's come as our Savior. So the good news of Christmas is good news of God. It has its origin in God. It's not like any other religious story or a holiday. The good news of Christmas is the good news concerning his son. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. He is what we have all been waiting for and longing for. And the good news of Christmas, Paul tells us, is the good news for all the nations, for all the peoples. Did you see what he said there? As he's talking about, you know, he's been given this message of God concerning Jesus. And then verse 5 of Romans 1 says this, through whom we've received grace. So that's what a Christian says. Listen, I've received grace from God, an apostleship, he's an apostle, to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith, notice what he says, among all the Gentiles. Everybody. For his name's sake. So who's Christmas from God, the message concerning Jesus, and who's it for? Paul says, listen, this message is actually for all the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles there is a Greek word, ethnasin. Ethnasin. Does that sound familiar? Ethnicity. And what? How do we define ethnicity? Well, ethnicity is any kind of, it's a cultural grouping of some sort. And so Paul says this message we believe in about Jesus, about a Savior, about the one we've been waiting for and longing for comfort, salvation, a Redeemer, one message for all nations, all ethnicities, all possible groupings, all men, all women, all children, all colors, all languages, all backgrounds, all sizes, all personalities, young and old and rich and poor, academic and practical people, people who love classical music and people who like rap. It doesn't matter. Whatever ethnic, cultural grouping you are, this message of Jesus who's come, who we long for because we're sinners in need of a Savior, is for all. Now that's important today, of course, isn't it? Because when we think about the culture in which we live in a culture where we segregate and separate people. We thought that was over, right? After the 50s and 60s. And segregation. Oh, that's a thing of the past. We've moved beyond that. No. We separate ourselves from other people into our own tribes. That's a very popular word today. Tribes. But it's true. But not in the church. See? Not in the church. You might be here this morning and you might think to yourself, listen, Jesus, longing for Jesus, waiting for Jesus, comfort, consolation, redemption, Savior. I can see how some of these poor folks here need that. But I've got a university degree. I've got a $100,000 a year job. This isn't for me. You know, these poor people. Well, it's certainly not for the men here. You know, I mean, it's a message for women and children. But I'm a man, you see. And we like to think, no, this is just a message for some folks. Karl Marx, of course, famously said that religion is the, and this is important today too, religion is the opiate of the people. You know, it's just a drug. So if you're a weak person, if you like drugs, you know, Christianity is for you. But I'm good on my own. And the Bible says, no, friend, no. It's a message from God concerning Jesus for everybody. Everybody. Why? Because everybody is a sinner before a holy God. And everybody, even though you may not admit it yet, everybody needs a Savior. And it's not Gideon, and it's not Jephthah, as we're finding out in the book of Judges, but it is Jesus, you see. It is Jesus for all. And that's the wonderful thing, that when Simeon sees Jesus, he recognizes that salvation has come not only for the Jews, but he says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. All folks, all people. And there's no limitation there. All are welcome to come and to enjoy the blessing and the promise of a Savior. Some people today in our world make great promises, but then the benefit is only for a select few that measure up. I remember seeing a giant billboard for a Denny's restaurant that said in huge letters, "Kids eat free." And I said, "This is great. I've got 8 children." And so, talked to Lisa and say, "Hey, this is great. So how about we go Friday?" And then, no, sorry, it's Kids Eat Free Monday to Thursday. I said, "Oh, okay, that's fine. So let's go lunch on Wednesday. That'd be perfect." "No, sorry, it's after 5 p.m. on Mondays and Thursdays." I said, "Well, that's okay. We can still save a lot of money. So let's go at night." So we go to the restaurant thing. We're going to save all sorts of money. 8 children are going to eat free. "No, sorry, it's 1 child eats free when 1 adult pays for a full meal." I said, "Oh." You know, so okay, all right. Well, 2 kids eat free. Well, at least they'll be able to, you know, choose whatever they like and have a nice dinner. No, the children have to choose from this selection of food just right here. And say, "Well, okay, all right, they got limited, but at least I'm going to get my bacon and eggs." No, the adults have to buy from their little menu of 6 or 7 things that nobody ever chooses. And you got to pay for that. And then you'll get 1 child to eat free. You see. So a wonderful promise, but then it's always limited and limited and limited and limited and narrower and narrower and narrower because we didn't read all that fine print. You see. But friends, the Bible says, and the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's no fine print when it comes to the message of the gospel of a Savior who's been born. Who's Christ the Lord, you see. It's a message from God. It's not like any other religion or holiday. It's not a holy day like any other holy day. This is the birth of Jesus, the Savior. It's concerning Him as the Savior, the comfort, the Redeemer for all, you see. Whoever will come, you see, Jesus says, "I will not cast any away." And so whoever you are this morning, that's you. And you can come and find in Jesus, this is the thing, don't miss this, friends, that in the Bible, the folks that come to Jesus recognize that in Jesus they find everything they've always been longing for, you see. Comfort, it's in Jesus. Redemption for Anna, it's in Jesus. Peace of heart, you know you're a sinner. You have guilt over past sin. What do you find in Jesus? Forgiveness. You don't have any purpose to your life. You don't think your life has any meaning, like many of the folks that were written in that article that are so lonely. They just take up drugs or they want to kill themselves. What do you find in Jesus? You find a friend. You find a Savior. You find someone who loves you. You find someone who's given your life meaning and a purpose, who's created you for His glory. Whoever you are, whatever you're waiting for, the Bible says the wait is over in Jesus. You need to come. You need to come to Him in faith. And that's what the apostle, he knew that was what his life was all about. I'm going to take this message now from God concerning Jesus to all the nations. And that's, friend, this Christmas, that's our calling too as God's people. Let's take this message now from God concerning His Son, and let's share it with everybody that God places in our path this Christmas. Let's not get blurry. Let's not lose sight of what it all means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us eyes to see. Lord, we will not see. We are blind to the truth unless Your Holy Spirit takes those blinders off. But that is what You are pleased to do. We pray, dear God, that You would remove those scales from our eyes, that You would help us to have the clear vision of the gospel, of what it means that the Son of God has come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, our comforter, our redeemer, our savior, our friend. May we run to Him today, and then may we share Him with others as those who have found bread. Share that bread with those who are hungry. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.